Thanks, Bob. Praise the Lord. Wingman. Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. We're going to get into the Word this morning, so if you'll take out your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We will continue our discussion this morning about the benefits of beholding. I'd like to begin this morning with the question that we've been asking through the past several weeks. What are you looking at? So important this morning, and I'm encouraged to stand before you today knowing that if you will take a hold of the things that we will talk about this morning, there can be a dramatic change in your life today. What an opportunity to learn these truths. Again, it has to do really with what we are looking at. I'll show you what I mean. The book of Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1 says this: "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus." That's how we do it. We run this race, and if you've been running this race called the Christian life, you will find that it is a race of endurance. That there are things that work in a way that they try to get our eyes off of Jesus. They will say, "Look here," or "Look there." You know, the oldest trick in the book is to look up and point and watch everybody look with you as well. And say, "See, I made you look." Well, that's what Satan does. Some of you know that trick. That's what Satan does, doesn't he? "See, I made you look. I made you look at the wrong thing. I made you look at yourself. Ha ha, gotcha. I made you look at your problems. Gotcha. I made you look at your life. I made you look at the world. I made you look at sin. I gotcha." But see, the way we are to run our race is looking unto Jesus. And to look to Jesus as we run our race is to completely change our perspective. In reality, it's to gain perspective. I bet, not really a betting man, but for illustration's sake, I bet many of the things that are in our life, the things that trouble us, the things that concern us, the things we don't like, are a result of us not looking at Jesus. And the minute we look at Jesus is the minute everything comes back into perspective and we see things clearly. That is the privilege of the believer in Jesus Christ, that we see Jesus. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, this is exactly what Paul is referring to. He says, "But we all, with unveiled face," the cover's been taken off, "beholding," there's our word, "beholding, looking at, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." This beholding Jesus, looking at Him, fixing our gaze upon Him, is what we find in the Bible is the key to continuing forward, to running our race, to not stumbling, And not only just enduring and existing, but actually running our race with joy. That we would take step after step in our walk with Christ, filled with the joy of Christ. How does that happen? By looking unto Jesus. By looking at Him. Some of you may be familiar with that hymn by Helen Lemmel. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? There's a light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. You guys know that one? Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That's what we're talking about this morning. Love that. Well, did you know that this woman who wrote this poem, these words to this hymn, she wrote it because she became blind and her husband left her. And her soul was troubled. At 55 years of age, she hears a statement in her soul that impressed her. Here's the statement. So then, this is the Holy Spirit speaking to her troubled soul. Turn your eyes upon Him. Look full into His face, and you will find that the things of earth will acquire a strange new dimness. She says that as she stood still and heard the Holy Spirit speaking to her heart, she comments that it was like a singing in her soul, and her spirit was the chorus. And there was not one conscious moment of putting word to word to make a rhyme. She didn't think of it, it just all came out. She said there was not a note or a thought to make a melody. These verses were written the same week after the usual manner of composition, but nonetheless dictated by the Holy Spirit. I believe God wants to speak to us this morning about this idea of seeing Jesus. And possibly the problem with religion, with traditions of men, with organized systems to approach God, maybe the problem with that is we can do all that and fail to see Jesus. That's what I want to talk about this morning. So far, we've been talking about this idea of beholding, is the idea of seeing Jesus with a continual look. And we've been understanding that that means that we are to behold Jesus devotionally or relationally. That means that as believers, we are to have times of holy intercession, holy face-to-face connection with God. That these are times that for the believer, these are the recreational activities. These are the times that we set aside to connect with God, to refresh our view and our perspective. That we would take time to have a quiet place with a quiet heart, a time set aside just to devote, to relate and connect to God face to face. So beholding Him devotionally, the second thing was to behold Him situationally. That means that in every situation of our lives, we have to factor Jesus in. When we disconnect Jesus from our situation, things get very dim. But when we put Jesus in our situation, the light comes back on and we begin to see clearly once again. Now, we've been looking at, as we've worked our way through chapter 4, we've seen the benefits of beholding, which, just for reminder's sake, we talked about beholding Jesus brings a renewal of focus. Beholding Jesus is receiving the truth. And last week, beholding Jesus is to receive rays of glory. And that brings us up to our scripture this morning. If you'll look in verse 5 of chapter 4, Paul goes on to say, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." The fourth benefit of beholding here is the realization of purpose. Seeing Jesus is to see our purpose. So important. Now, I'd like to, for sake of developing this idea, to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 12. I'd like to begin to understand the importance of purpose for us. It's possible that many of us here this morning are a little unsure or confused about why we exist on earth. Why are we here? And it's the misunderstanding of our purpose which will have a tendency to cause us to be like driftwood, to just float along with every impulse, every human desire, every wind of doctrine, every thing that comes into our life, we just sort of float with it. But to see Jesus is to see why we are on earth. And to know and to see why we're here on earth is then to establish the reason for our existence. And as we understand and know that, then we live our life towards that goal. It establishes us. It causes us to be anchored into God so we aren't like those who drift away. The Bible tells us to take heed lest we drift away. So, do we understand that here this morning? Do we know why we are taking up residence in this place on earth and the purpose for that? Notice this. Luke 12, chapter 9, or chapter 12, verse 19. "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, be merry." This can be the attitude of one without a purpose. I have things. My life is such that now I might as well live, be comfortable, be happy, seek after pleasure, and seek after goodness for myself. That's the thought of one not seeing Jesus. That's the philosophy of one without a real purpose. Verse 20. "But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things which you have provided?" And here's the lesson. "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." This is an aimless, selfish pursuit of one who is not seeing Jesus. And the way Jesus sees this life is foolish, is wasteful, and purposeless. Maybe some of us here this morning are just losing sight of Jesus, therefore living for the wrong reason, with the wrong purpose, and as a result, we're probably feeling the effects of that. The heaviness, the emptiness. And if we're not, we will. Now, to further this discussion, please turn to the book of John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 20. John 12:20 says, "Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and they asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.'" What a statement. What a statement. This should be on the forefront of our minds as Christians, that underneath the surface of every individual, their true desire is that they want to see Jesus. That people have a desperate need and desire, although maybe they don't quite understand what that desire is. But the fact that God has set eternity in our hearts causes people to seek after the spiritual, to seek after some sort of spiritual enlightenment or understanding. And if that is not met with Jesus, it will be met with counterfeits. I remember at my church that I came out of in California, on the pulpit there, it was a pretty large pulpit, there was a plaque that whoever was speaking would see. And it would have this verse, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Right there, so that anybody who would teach the word, you remember that? Anybody who would teach the word would always remember that. "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And this particular plaque, during a communion time, the grape juice spilled on it. And so there'd always be this stained plaque, a reminder of the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed so that people could see Jesus. But that is the aim and the goal, or should be, of every teacher, pastor, minister, and born-again believer in Jesus Christ. That we would know, and our goal and our aim would be that people would see Jesus. Everything we do here at Calvary Chapel Lake Cities is designed that you would just see Jesus. But see, there was this desire, this interest from these Greeks that say, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." Now, Philip, in verse 22, came and he told Andrew. And in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Now, this is interesting. Watch how Jesus responds to this question. So Philip and Andrew go to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, there's these Greek guys and they want to see you." Here's Jesus' answer. He says, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." He's saying that the hour has come where people can see me. The hour has come where not only will they just see me physically as I walk around on earth, but the hour has come where people will be able to see me spiritually and relate to me on that level. That the hour has come where I will glorify myself and I will remove the barrier so that men can come and connect with me relationally, that I would be in them and they would be in me. The hour is coming for that. And that would be exciting. That would cause the disciples to be anxious and anticipatory about this hour that would come. But here would be the requirement for that one to actually see Jesus. He said in verse 24, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." What does that mean? Well, fortunately, he's going to explain that for us. So Jesus says, if people want to see me, they can. I'm going to make it possible through my work on the cross and my resurrection. I'm going to make that possible. But just because now that is possible does not mean that everyone will see me still. What's going to be required is that, similar to a grain of wheat that would be put into the ground, that grain of wheat that would be put into the ground, it would have to die. Otherwise, it would just sit there. Nothing would happen with that grain of wheat. But if that grain of wheat that was put into the ground actually died, something amazing would happen. What's that? Well, let's take a look. Again, verse 24, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Now here's the connection. "He who loves his life will lose it." That means if we're holding on to ourself, to our own life, if we're protective of our own way, if we're living for ourself and our selfish motives, if we're living to fulfill our selfish ambitions and aims and goals, we're going to be like that grain of wheat that goes into the ground and just stays there. It remains alone. But he says, if it dies, it produces much grain. He says, he who loves his life, verse 25, will lose his life. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What that means is, now, in order to see Jesus, our life in this world, meaning our worldly ambitions and our worldly goals, our earthly mindset, the thought and the idea that I'm going to live my life for the things of this world, those thoughts and ideas will cause us not to see Jesus at all. But if you and I come to a place where we will say, "Lord, my life is now your life." In order to do that, we have to come to a place where we decide we're no longer going to live for this world, but we're going to live for God. As we do that, now something comes to life again. In verse 26, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me." Do you see now that when we die to the world and the things of the world, now we become alive to God. Now we see Jesus. We see the things of the Spirit. We see the things of eternal life. And now we look unto Jesus. And now everything changes. The world becomes dim and faint. The world becomes less important. The world is not that in which we live our life for and get our jollies in. The world is not it. Because now we see Jesus. And we see the real thing. And we see the reality of the way things are. And the world now becomes a faint and distant memory. And we have these desires, verse 26, to serve Him and to follow Him. He says, and where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Turn back with me to 2 Corinthians. So, some of us may not have our Jesus glasses on because we have our world glasses on. We have tunnel vision. And the reason we have tunnel vision looking at the world is because the devil has put the flashing lights out. He's announced great things for us. He's saying, look here, look there. It's sort of like that accident that we drive by that we don't want to look at, but we can't help but look at. And we look at it, and then we're sorry we looked at it. But He puts these distractions, and His goal is to get us to not look at Jesus. And the reason is because looking at Jesus is the answer to all of our spiritual problems. It's that simple. To look at Jesus and to factor Him in. That's what Jesus was trying to remind the disciples in the Last Supper when He was administering the bread and the wine, and He was saying, now continue to do this in remembrance of Me, because He wanted them to think about Him every step of their life. He wanted them to remember Him, to factor Him in, and to relationally and devotionally see Him as they would live out their life. And that is the privilege of the believer, living this life in the face of Jesus. Now look what He says here. As we begin to understand our purpose by looking at Jesus, what happens is now life begins to make sense. This is what I love about our life in Christ. Everything makes sense now. It's not aimless anymore. Everything comes into the focus, and I know each day what my purpose is. Now watch this. He says, as a result of beholding Jesus, we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. So now, as Paul's life had been dramatically changed by his seeing Jesus, at the moment he saw Jesus, he now realized what his life was all about. This is possibly the missing element in Christianity. See, no, notice what he says. He says, we don't preach ourselves. When he saw Jesus in Acts chapter 9, he said, where do you want me to go? He recognized the lordship of Jesus Christ, and he offered himself up to Jesus Christ in service. That is a natural response to somebody seeing Jesus. If that element is not in our life where we have these strong impulses to go where Jesus is, to do what Jesus does, and to be what Jesus wants us to be, then we're not seeing Him. That's the only problem. We're just not seeing Him. Or if ministry has gotten burdensome, if we're getting burned out, if it's gotten troublesome, it's because we're just not seeing Him. Because when we see Him, it takes care of everything. His burden is light. His yoke is easy. When we see Him, He does the work through us. We're not doing the work. There's no effort involved. It's a privilege to be caught up and allowed to be able to serve Him and be taken up into the work of the Trinity that we're just caught up into. There's no burden in that. There's no striving. There's no responsibility on little us to make spiritual things happen. We're just caught up on the ride. That's the whole yoke thing. We're yoked to Jesus. He pulls the yoke. We're just caught up into that. But see, he says we don't preach ourselves. He's pointing out that when we're seeing Jesus, there's not a desire to promote ourselves, to make a name for ourselves, to have others think highly of ourselves. See, that's often the tendency that Satan will kind of skew us with. Even sometimes in the smallest ways that we want to be recognized. We want a pat on the back. We want people to kind of see what we're doing and we want to get credit for that. Those are normal, natural feelings. But they're natural. They're fleshly. And that doesn't mean we shouldn't encourage each other. But it means that we shouldn't do things and gain our motivation for doing things because other people are noticing and they're saying how great we are. We're free from that. That's why there shouldn't really necessarily be any burnout in the ministry. Burnout comes when we're not seeing Jesus. And we begin to struggle and strive to do things with bad motivations and to get the attention of men. And that's what the Pharisees did. But see, Paul said, we don't preach ourselves. That is so freeing. I picked up a book that I found laying around in my house the other day. And it was so neat to pick that book up. It was the book about Hudson Taylor. And he maybe has done the greatest work in China, missionary work, that's ever been done there. And in that book, in just the very beginning, I remember reading that book when I first started out in ministry, with really no ministry background, no formal ministry education, not knowing what to do, and going through those early days in full-time ministry, just struggling, like coming out of the business world. How do I know if I'm successful? How can I measure or gauge if I'm doing things right? What's the formula and what's the plan? And in God's grace, I picked up that book, and right in the beginning it said, Hudson Taylor didn't set out to be successful. He set out to be faithful, and God added the increase. You know what a relief that was? For somebody starting out in the ministry not knowing what to do, not knowing how to do it. And for you Calvary Chapel people, you kind of know that Calvary Chapel style is just kind of throw somebody in there, and if it's the Lord, it'll work. If not, it's not the Lord. Thanks a lot, right? There's some genius to that, though, isn't there? But I picked up that book the other day. It just refreshed my spirit. It reminded me that I'm not in it for myself. It reminded me that the results will not depend on me. It reminded me that I'm here to preach Christ. That's my purpose. That's my goal. And you may be saying, well, that's great for you because you're a pastor and that's your job. But the Bible says that we all have been given the ministry of reconciliation and that we are all ambassadors of Jesus Christ. So what should we be doing? If we've been given this ministry of reconciliation, maybe this is why things aren't syncing up for us in our Christian life, because we're failing to see our purpose. And we're failing to see our purpose because we're failing to see Jesus. Because seeing Jesus is to not preach ourselves, not be in it for ourselves. As Paul would say, not count our lives dear to ourselves. But seeing Jesus then is then to have a desire to preach. Not just preacher men, but preacher men and women who are in the body of Christ, who are born again. The desire, this is the purpose then, is that as believers, we are here on this earth to communicate Jesus Christ to people. The failure to do that will cause us to, one, miss out on this incredible power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives when we share Jesus Christ with people. Have you ever noticed that? I get people calling me up, texting me, or emailing me, telling me that they got to share Jesus with somebody. Because something happens to us when we do that. Because we're fulfilling our purpose. So to live out our life as a Christian on earth and not communicate Jesus to people is to live out our life without a purpose. Or should I say, not fulfilling our purpose. Now, how that all works is different, right? I'm not going to get into the specifics of how we should preach the gospel. The bottom line is that we're here on earth to communicate Jesus to people. That's why we're here. And our failure to see that, to realize that, and to appropriate that is going to be to the demise of our own walk. And then we begin to just live worldly. So we have to see that. That's why we're here, to communicate Jesus Christ. Now watch this. He says, we don't preach ourselves, but here's the whole gospel in a few words. Christ Jesus our Lord. There's the gospel right there. Now, what's important here to note is that Paul is making it very clear that his communication of the gospel was a result of his seeing Jesus, and his seeing Jesus caused him to have these great desires to want to share the greatness of Jesus, but not in a general way. Not a general Jesus. Not a benign Jesus. Not a everybody's Jesus. Do you see that? It was important to Paul, and it was important to Jesus that the truth about Jesus was communicated. The specifics of who he was important. Because it wasn't a Jesus that man makes in his image to fit his way, to work with his lifestyle. Do you remember what we talked about in John 12? That if we're going to see Jesus, we need to die. And as we die to ourselves, then we will begin to spring forth with fruit, with life. See, we can't have a general Jesus that fits all our needs. Paul is so specific, like hair-splitting specific. And the reason I'm emphasizing this here is because there's a movement to an acceptable Jesus that all men can appreciate. A good teacher, a nice man, a one that we can learn good lessons from. But not one who demands us to follow him. That's the real Jesus. The real Jesus is one who says, if you desire to come after me, you must deny yourself. We have to ask ourselves, when was the last time I actually denied myself something I wanted to do or some worldly thing and instead worshiped God? Instead did what was right in His eyes. But those who want to come after me must deny themselves and take up their cross. So we're not even following Jesus if we're not taking up our cross. So, we shouldn't kid ourselves, right? We should just at least be honest with ourselves. The Jesus of the Bible is the one who says, if you want to see me, you must lose yourself. That's the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is the one that says, if you want to come after me, you must take up your cross. Then you will come into a place of true worship. John chapter 4 says that whoever wants to worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Well, he points out here, I want you to notice that he specifically identifies Jesus in a way that rules out any other way, any other possibility of coming to God. He says first, we preach not ourselves, but we preach Christ. What does that mean? We preach Christ. That means the Messiah. That means the anointed one that has been spoken about in the Bible, the Lamb of God, who would come and take away the sins of the world. The one in whom there are over 300 specific prophecies identifying specifically that there would be one to come that would be the anointed one. He would actually be God in the flesh. And year after year after year, prophet after prophet after prophet would point to this Jesus until John the Baptist said, look, behold. Interesting, he said, behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There he is. He's here. But that specific Jesus, the one, he was the one spoken of. He also says that although his title was Christ, his name was Jesus. And Jesus means the Lord saves. His purpose and His role was to come into this world and save lost sinners. And then I love this part, this little word, our. So personal. You see that? Christ, Jesus, our. That now we can have Him. And He can have us. That's mind-blowing. We can have Jesus. And He can have us. He's ours. And we should never be embarrassed about personalizing and being protective of our relationship. Then He says, Lord. That means headship. That means having dominion over. And that means that He is worthy to hold a place in our lives where we would make our decisions and allow Him to control our lives. Him being Lord means that we would submit all of ourselves upon who He is. And knowing who He is would make all of that easy. So what Paul is doing here is saying seeing Jesus then causes the person to realize that their purpose is to communicate who Jesus is. Communicating the true identity of Jesus. And that's just what witnessing is. And again, that could be all different ways, but please note, if we're true believers in Jesus Christ, and if we're seeing Him, our desire is that others would also see Him. And then He says, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Now, then, our role is not to preach ourselves, not to build up ourselves, not to gain for ourselves. Our role now is to be a servant to other people so that they may know Jesus. Do you see how unusual this may be in some Christian circles? This is what it means to be a Christian. Nothing more, nothing less. To communicate Jesus and to throw ourselves upon the mercy of God to be a servant of mankind, that we would serve them so that Jesus may be served. You may be thinking, man, that sounds hard. The actual word means slave. But we're your slaves, Paul would say. How can we be slaves to other people? He doesn't leave us in the dark. He says, for Jesus' sake. Okay, now I can do that. Okay, now I got it. I can easily, as Paul would say, pour myself out as a drink offering if I'm seeing Jesus. If I'm not seeing Jesus, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to say, what do I get back from this? How is this making any difference? What am I getting out of this? People don't even care. They don't even notice. They don't even see all the good things that I'm doing. But when we see Jesus, and we do it for His sake, now, it's no problem. But see, do you see how important it is to see Jesus? I can guarantee us, we will not be fulfilling our purpose and living out this full Christian existence if we're not seeing Jesus. The final thing. Is found in verse 6. And we're going to close with this. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Will you read this last part with me? What does that say? Isn't that good? That's where it's all at, guys. Can you read that again? In the face of Jesus Christ. As we close here this morning, I can honestly say that based on Scripture, I can give you all the answer that you ever need to know to all your problems. It's in the face of Jesus Christ. What are we looking at here this morning? Are you seeing Jesus in your situation, in your circumstance? Are you seeing Jesus in the things that you do? Are you looking full in His wonderful face? I just want to encourage you as you go here today. Seeing Jesus face to face, relationally and personally, and living your life out face to face with Jesus is the answer to all of our problems. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Help me out here. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory. Amen. Will you do that? Please. Please see Jesus. Let's pray. You're so good to look at. I'm reminded of the angels who would look at you and couldn't stop staring at you. The angels who would just continually to hang out around you, Lord, because they just couldn't take their eyes off you, Lord. And this is our privilege here this morning. This is our opportunity here this morning, Lord. And I just want to pray first for anybody here this morning who can't see you because they haven't turned to you. They're walking the other direction and they're not looking to you, Lord. I pray for anybody here this morning that's not saved, that's not born again. Their sins are not forgiven. And they don't have eternal life with you, Lord. I pray as the Holy Spirit prompts their heart, I pray that they would respond right here this morning by giving their life to you, and putting their faith in you and trusting you as their Lord and Savior, that they would do that right here, right now in their seat. Lord, for the rest of us, God, we have to admit, Lord, we've been looking at a lot of different things. Our eyes are prone to wander, Lord. A lot of us, like me, we have spiritual ADD. I'm reminded of Abraham's wife who was told not to turn back. She turned into a pillar of salt. Lord, I pray that this morning that we would, with all that's in us, live our life out face to face with you, Lord. I pray that for those here who are feeling out of sorts, who are feeling dry, who are feeling weary, frustrated, depressed, and discouraged, they're just not seeing you, Lord. I pray that they would begin to look into your eyes, to look into your face, and that you would heal them. Lord, we thank you for your word. I thank you for this great, wonderful group of people who would sit for this long and listen to your word. I pray that you'd bless them and fill them with your Spirit. And Lord, help us to live out our calling here on earth to communicate Jesus Christ the way you are, in truth and in spirit. In Jesus' name, we all pray together. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Let's stand and worship the Lord.
The guys aren't going to have the words to this last song. No, I don't. Somehow I don't think.